Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
And if you'd like to turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, which you will find on page 1207. Page 1207, Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like you to picture a day off. It's an unusual day off, so you don't have to drop the kids to swimming or to football. There isn't a whole load of DIY to be done or laundry that you haven't got around to. For a change, there isn't a whole load of work that you've brought back from the office that still needs doing. It's an unusual day because you really have nothing to do. And I want you to imagine the most exciting or thrilling thing that you could do with that day. What would that be? Maybe it would be, I don't know, skydiving, or maybe it would be going shopping in your favorite shop, or going and paying a surprise visit to one of your friends. What would the most exciting or thrilling thing be? Well, I wonder if any of you came up with this. Just sitting. Literally just sitting. You see, we're going to see this morning that actually sitting is thrilling and exciting. Not us sitting, but the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're going to see that that is a thrilling and exciting thing. And we're going to see from our passage in Hebrews 10 that there is a contrast between two covenants, the old and the new, and between two sacrifices, and between two priests, the standing priest and the sitting priest. And we're going to see two things. We're going to notice that, first of all, a standing priest's work is never done. A standing priest's work is never done. But secondly, we will see that the sitting priest's work is fully done. So first of all, a standing priest's work is never done. I don't know if you've heard this little phrase. Man may work from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. Ring any bells? A woman's work is never done. I suspect the guys are sitting here sort of shrugging internally going, what on earth does that mean? And the ladies are going, yeah, I know exactly what that means. Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but if it is true, then the standing priest is more like the woman than the man, because his work is never done. You'll remember that back in the Old Testament, in Old Testament Israel, a whole section of God's people were allocated to serve as priests. And their job was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people so that God's anger at sin could be appeased and so that they could be cleansed or at least cleansed enough that God could dwell with them. Let's have a look at chapter 10 and the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant law. And as I read verses 1 to 4, just have a look at what they offered, how they offered them, and how effective they were. So chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What did they offer? They offered bulls and goats, didn't they? If we look back in Leviticus and the Old Testament, we'll see that actually they offered all sorts of things as well. They offered grain and doves and lambs and bread. So the bulls and goats might be shorthand for the whole sacrificial system. Or more likely, I think, because here it's talking specifically about taking away sins, it might be pointing to the Day of Atonement. That day, that special day once a year when the high priest would offer a bull to atone for his sin and his family's sin, and then would offer a goat to atone for the sin of the whole Israelite nation. Well, how did they offer those animals? The same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year. Do we get the point? They were offered continually. In fact, in verse 11, we're told that the priest offers sacrifices daily. Just have a look at that. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. That's why he's the standing priest. His work is never done. And the reason his work is never done is because it isn't effective. You see, how effective were these sacrifices? Well, not at all. Verse 1. For this reason, it can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. Verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 11. The standing priest offers the same sacrifices that never take away sins. You see, if they'd been effective, they wouldn't have needed to be repeated, would they? Because the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all. They would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. But you see, instead of taking away sins, the sacrifices repeated over and over, and those standing priests offering those sacrifices over and over, show that their work is never done, because the sacrifices actually turn out to be a reminder of sin. If you stop and think about it, how could they have been effective? If man deserved to die for his sin, how could the blood of animals be an appropriate substitute? Even loads of animals. And so rather than sorting out the sin problem once and for all, it just made it more obvious and real. If you are one of those Old Testament Jews living in the wilderness, and every year, every month, every day, sacrifices were being offered in the middle of the camp, you'd know you were sinful, wouldn't you? As you watched another animal go past your tent on the way to the altar, you'd know how deep and how serious sin was, that it would require so much bloodshed. And you would have wondered, what will it take? How much blood needs to be shed to cleanse me from my sin? How much is needed to take away my sin and my guilt and my shame? As we look at this passage in Hebrews, we should feel that. We should understand that the depth and seriousness of our sin, that our failure to live up to the standards of God, that our desire to choose to be God instead of letting the Lord be God, is serious. If we've come here this morning thinking that we're generally good, or maybe knowing that in our heads we are simple, but actually in practice our security lies in what we do, then we need to recognize how serious it is to be complacent and arrogant before a holy God. Realize the depth and seriousness of our sin. Maybe we've come this morning actually knowing only too well that we are sinful. Our failure to live up to God's standards is only too real to us, actually. Actually, the battle with sin is weighing us down. We are being overwhelmed with guilt. Well, know that you are not alone in being sinful. We are all sinful failures. And the daily, repeated, constant sacrifices offered time and time, those standing priests remind us of that truth. All of us need a better sacrifice, a better priest. We're in that time of year again, maybe not today, but in that time of year when the sun is shining, it's quite low in the sky, isn't it? And so, you know, there's beautiful colours on the trees, and when you're outside, there's these long shadows, even sort of during the middle of the day. Well, I want you to imagine that we've driven out to the countryside. We've decided to go for a lovely country walk. And there's these wonderful trees with the beautiful colours of the leaves and beautiful hedgerows. And while we're walking along, all I can do is look at the shadows on the ground. And you're like, no, don't look at the shadows. Look at the trees and the hedgerows. They're beautiful. And you think, oh, it's completely crazy, this guy. And then we get back to the car. And instead of getting into the car, I try to get into the shadow of the car and drive off in that. Well, you think that's really it. He's lost it now. The reason the law and its sacrificial system doesn't work is because, verse 1, it's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. It points to the reality, but it isn't it. And so here we have two of the purposes of the Old Testament law: to show the depth of our sin and to point to something better, to point to the reality. And so that leads us on to the second thing we're going to notice this morning. The sitting priest's work is fully done. The sitting priest's work is fully done. See, when Christ comes, what does he say he's going to do? Is he going to find the best bull, a pedigree Aberdeen Angus, or a couple of the best goats and offer them, you know, a couple of Anglo-Nubians? Apparently they're good goats, I don't know. Know anything about goats, but there we are. Is that what Christ is going to do? No. Verse 7, the writer to the Hebrews picks up Psalm 40 and he attributes the words to Jesus. And Jesus says he is going to do God's will. And Psalm 40 says, you see, that God isn't pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings because they haven't been combined with obedience. And God doesn't desire sacrifices if they're going to be treated like a sort of get-out-of-jail-free card, while Israel carry on regardless. Jesus says he will be obedient and do God's will. And what is God's will? Well, verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, Jesus is going to offer himself as the sacrifice. He is the better sacrifice, the better priest, the one who is better, better than the angels, we're told in chapter 1, better than Moses, we're told in chapter 3. The great high priest who offers not bulls or goats, but his own body. And he does it for us. And it's a better sacrifice, isn't it? Because it's one sacrifice, just one. Verse 10, through the sacrifice. Verse 12, offer for all time one sacrifice. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice. The writer wants us to get this, doesn't he? The standing priests, they offer their sacrifices over and over and over again because they don't work. But when Christ comes, he offers himself once. Because it does work. It does take away sins. It does make perfect those who draw near to him in worship. It is completely effective. And it is eternally effective. It's for all time. Verse 10 again. The sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This sacrifice doesn't just last till next year or till the next Sabbath or till the next day. It has permanent, ongoing effect. You know, we imagined those Israelites in the Old Testament, didn't we? Asking, what will it take? How much bloodshed will it take to cleanse me from my sin? Well, here it is, the better sacrifice. The blood of the Son of God made man. The sacrifice is completely and eternally effective. It cleanses us once for all. Sin taken away, all our guilt and sin and shame. And that's why Jesus sits down. His work is done. This is why he is a better priest. The sitting priest's work is fully done. There's no need for Jesus to repeat his sacrifice, is there? To offer it over and over. His body offered for us was the appropriate sacrifice. A human for a human. The sinless one for the sinful. And so his work is finished. Just listen to how John's Gospel records Jesus' death on the cross. John writes this. Knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. So Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. But just because we're told that Jesus is sitting now does not mean that we should think he's stopped working now. It means that his sacrificial work is done. He is still active. In fact, he's continually active. As he intercedes, as he waits for his enemies to be subdued, as he upholds the universe, and as he does countless other things. But how do we know that his work has worked? That his sacrifice has been accepted? That his work really is finished? Here's my grade sheet from college. I'm not going to share the horrors of it with you. You know, there's the different modules and the different grades on it. But my work isn't finished yet. I've still got another term and a half to go at college, and there's no guarantee that it's going to be accepted. I hope that at the end I'm going to get one of these. This is a certificate to say that the work is completed, that it has been accepted. I'm hoping I'm going to get one of those. Jesus has one of those certificates, but it's not in paper form. It's in the form of a seat at the right hand of the Father. You see, Jesus obeyed God's will. He offered himself up. And proof that his work is finished and completely accepted and has the divine seal of approval, the certificate of completion, is the fact that he has been raised, not just to life, but to the highest position. He has been received back into glory. And as verse 13 says, he is there ruling, waiting for his enemies to be subdued. A standing priest's work is never done, but the sitting priest's work is fully done. He is the complete and eternally effective sacrifice and priest. His death does take away sins. He isn't the shadow, but the reality. Well, we're going to look at two things that that means for us, and then briefly three ways that we should respond. So what does that mean for us? If we are Christians, if we are trusting in Christ's death alone, well, first of all, then we have been made perfect. Have a look at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Whenever I put on a Jacqueline tie, like maybe like today, almost always, without exception, somebody comes up to me and says, well, you actually scrub up quite well, don't you? I'm never entirely sure whether that's an insult or a compliment. But anyway, Jesus' sacrifice doesn't just make us scrub up well. He doesn't just make us look decent on the outside. You see, he makes us perfect, holy for all time. His blood has cleansed us deep down, purified us, cleansed our consciences, and cleansed us even to the depth of our sin. Of course, that's not to say that we are to expect to be perfect in this life. That's what the end of 14 reminds us, doesn't it? That we are being made holy. Although we stand before God perfect, we are still to grow in holiness as we become what we are. Well, secondly, if we are trusting in Christ's death alone, we have been fully forgiven. I don't know where you landed when we thought about whether we were trusting in our own goodness or whether we were overwhelmed with guilt. If we are Christian, then actually neither of those is the appropriate experience for the Christian. You see, Jesus is one sacrifice, once offered, completely effective for all time. Eternally effective means that we are completely and eternally forgiven. There is no room to depend on our own work for forgiveness. Nor should we always feel overpowered by guilt. Now, if we're trying to fight sin in our lives, there will be times where we just feel utterly helpless. As God shows us how horrible we are deep down inside, actually there will be times where we feel like we are sinking in guilt. But we mustn't stay in that place forever, because in the sacrifice of Christ is full forgiveness. Just have a look at verses 17 and 18. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Way back through Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit promised full forgiveness. Sins and lawless acts remembered no more. See, which period of your life, or which sin in your life do you hate to recall because of how grim and horrible it is? God chooses to remember it no more. Which is that sin that you battle with daily, that you think you've beaten it, and it creeps up on you again, and it accuses you again? It fills you with guilt. God says, completely forgiven. What have you left undone time and time again that you know you should have done? God says, eternally forgiven. Whether we've heard these truths for the first time this morning or for the 500th time, we should be amazed at them. That there is one who has loved us so much that he would choose to suffer and die for some such as us, for those whose sin is so deep and so serious. Here is Charles Wesley's response 250 years ago. It is finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. It is finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. Let's just take a few seconds just to dwell on the wonder of that sacrifice. The fact that it is completely finished. That it is one sacrifice for all time, that it means we've been made perfect, that it means there is full forgiveness. Can I say, if you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, realize what you are missing out on. Realize that you do not have the benefits of his death, the wonder of being cleansed from your sin, of being fully forgiven, of having cleansed consciences. And actually realize that all your efforts to please and appease God will not work. No amount of bulls or goats or church attendance or charitable acts or whatever else it is on your part will take away sins. Only the death of Christ will. Come to him. Draw near to him. Put your trust firmly and fully in him. Well, we've seen what it means to have Christ sitting now, haven't we? But what is the response to that? What should we do in response? Well, three responses from the passage that follows. We don't have time to look at them in detail, but let's look at them briefly. So, first of all, draw near with faith and confidence. Verse 19. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Have faith. We should believe that if we are trusting Christ, we have full forgiveness, full cleansing. We mustn't despair when we sin or when we look back at our lives. We should repent and believe again that God remembers our sins no more. That complete and eternal forgiveness is ours. And have confidence. We have full access to the throne room of God. That was what Lee was helping us think about earlier on, wasn't it? We have been completely cleansed, and so we can approach God with confidence. Let's revel in that. Let's enjoy it. Let's use that privilege. Let's approach our Father and seek his wisdom and in his help and enjoy his presence. Well, secondly, we should respond by holding fast to our hope. Let's hold fast to our hope. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. One of the problems that the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with is that these Christians are tempted to go back to the Jewish ways, to the law of Moses to deal with sins, to the old sacrifices. They thought that it was necessary to do that to receive God's blessing or God's forgiveness. Well, Hebrews in our passage today says, no, don't return to the old because it's been set aside. Christ is the reality. Trust in him. You see, it's as stupid as trying to get into that shadow and drive off in that when the car is right next door, isn't it? I don't think there's a huge danger that we'll be queuing up to find a priest to offer animal sacrifices on our behalf after the service. But we are tempted to add to Jesus' death, aren't we? We're tempted to offer additional sacrifices. Sometimes we do it to ease our consciences. Yeah, we know we haven't loved the Lord 100%, so we spend extra long reading our Bible to make ourselves feel better. Or sometimes we do it to appease God. So we think that our sacrificial lifestyle or unwillingness to go with the materialism of St. Albans, or our devoted prayer life, or our service at church, all great things, but we think that they will somehow put us in a better position before God. It's not that maybe we think that in the cold light of day, but actually deep down our temptation is to think that our relationship with God is performance related. Why do we do that? Why do we think that our sacrifices will earn us any ounce of salvation or bring us any closer to the throne room of God? Don't we realize the wonder and completeness of Christ's sacrifice? One sacrifice, once for all. The final nature of his finished work. Let's hold fast to that hope that we have. And finally, let's spur one another on. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. See, we stand before God perfect, cleansed deep down. Let's live like it, and let's encourage one another to live like it, to live what we are. Maybe use the time after the service to talk to someone about what you've been reminded of or challenged of in God's word this morning, and encourage one another to live more fully for him. Why is sitting so thrilling or so exciting? Why is the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father just wonderful good news? Well, because it is finished. Maybe when you sit down after a hard day's work this week, just remember that fact that Jesus is sitting because it is finished. His work is completed. He has offered the one sacrifice for all time. It completely cleanses us. It means we have full forgiveness. What a joy it is to know the sitting priest. Let's take a moment and then we'll pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he is sitting at your right hand. We thank you so much that that means that his work has been accepted, that it is finished. We praise you that he is our sitting priest. We praise you that means that we have full forgiveness. We have been made perfect through our faith in him. We thank you for him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to draw near to him in faith, to hold firmly to that truth, to believe in him, to trust in him. Please help us not to think that our works do anything for us to make us saved. Please would we realize it is Christ's one sacrifice for all time. And Lord, please would you help us to enjoy the benefits, that access, that sins forgiven. Please would our guilty consciences be cleansed as we recognize what Christ has done for us. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to spur one another on, to encourage one another to live rightly in response to your kindness to us. Please give us a desire to see each other live what we are for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to echo some of those wonderful truths from Hebrews 10 as we sing the next song. We're going to sing those words of Wesley. Some of you may not know this tune so well, so we're going to have it the first verse sung through once, and then if we all stand and we'll sing the whole thing through together. And it's 452, "Yes, Finish, the Messiah Dies." Let's pray as we stand. All grace is now to sinners given. Our Father, we praise you so much for your extraordinary kindness to us, sinners. And we praise you for your willingness to pay such a cost. And we pray that you, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that you would equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.